If you have your Bibles, turn back with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And that's going to be our scripture reading this morning. Jeremiah chapter 6.
Our invitation hymnal is
902. Is your invitation song, but we're in Jeremiah chapter 6. And in verse 16, the Bible says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And ye shall find rest for your soul." You good folks have been listening to me talk for how long, Henry? About 10, 12 years, a little longer? Something like that. I've been filling in and such as that. And now you're stuck with me. And I don't want to be like the fella I've told you about repeatedly that I was filling in at a congregation up North Jefferson County and was standing at the back shaking hands. And I heard one of the elders speaking to some of the visitors and said, "We hope you'll come back. He's not our regular preacher." Well, I'm the regular preacher. And I don't know where else to go but this. I'm reminded, in fact, last night I was talking to my oldest son, and he was born January 3rd, 1980. And I was reminded of a bowl game that took place in New Orleans, and a fellow named Joe Paterno was a legendary coach at Penn State. And in losing, he said, and I quote, "We did not do what it takes to win a ball game. Basic fundamentals of blocking and tackling. Basic football that any high school player should know," end quote. Well, that's just profound, wasn't it? Well, this morning, in trying to be a soul-winning, effective church, we can have good members, and we can have good coaches in terms of leadership. We can have good equipment. And yet, if we lack the basic fundamentals of Christianity, we're on a losing team, folks. And that's why I love what Jeremiah says. In the Old Testament, now let that soak in. This is not a New Testament passage. This is an Old Testament passage, and he's even then asking for the old paths. And if you want the New Testament equivalent to that, it's in the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, wouldn't you know it? The book of Hebrews, written to a group of Christians with a Jewish background who were thinking about leaving the church and going back to Judaism. And in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 12, he says, "For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." Now, Jeremiah talks about the old paths. The Hebrew writer talks about the first principles. What are they? What are the basic fundamentals that we've got to focus on? Well, let me throw a couple of things at you this morning, and you've always been so kind to listen, and I ask for your kindness yet again. The first one is very, very simple, and that is the matter of attending services. And obviously, this is an indicator of a matter of interest and support. I've always been intrigued. I mentioned a football game a while ago. I've always been intrigued that you go to a stadium or even on television now, in the course of everything, what do they announce? The attendance. They announce, used to be how many tens of thousands, now then how many hundreds of thousands are in the stadium. Why? They're communicating to the people over there, "Look at here, we've got this many people interested in this." And the same thing's true in the church. Conversely, if you want to quit the church, you don't have to write a letter to the elders. You don't have to call the church office and say, "Take me off your roll." You stop attending and we'll get the hint. And that's the way it works, both ways. Now, there's another angle to this. Are we to believe if somebody won't attend with any regularity that they're out there visiting folks that are unfaithful? Are they out there visiting people trying to encourage them? Are they out there conducting Bible studies, doing what we used to call personal work? If they're not going to attend, what will they do? So my question to you this morning is real simple. Are you faithful? We know what faithfulness is in every aspect of life. And you can run around it, you can try to escape it, but you cannot escape Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Forsake not the assembly. That's it. Well, Brother Bradley, would you no commentary needed. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves as the manner of some is, but so much the more so as you see the day approaching. Now, we've tried to finagle our way around that command by looking at the day. What day is he talking about? And there's some folks that say, well, he was talking about Sunday. And there's some merit to that. There's some that are saying he's talking about the judgment day. Well, I don't know how you can see the day approaching, judgment day. We don't know when that is. There were some in context more likely that said it had to do with the day, the destruction of Jerusalem. Because they were literally surrounded by the Roman army and they knew it was coming. They knew that destruction was on the way. And that's all the more reason to be here. Because I got news for you folks, and I'm not a prophet of doom. It's an ugly world out there. And it's getting uglier. And that's why you need to be. How are we going to stay faithful? How are we going to hold it together? Don't forsake the assembly. That's what the Hebrew writer is trying to get us to understand. And invariably, we look for an angle. Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Which assembly? Is it Sunday morning? Is it Sunday school? Is it Sunday night? Is it Wednesday night? You know which one I think it is? Yes. Isn't that profound? What's he saying? When the brethren assemble, you be there. And elderships have the authority even as today. We've got an occasion after worship. We're going to forego Sunday night. Do they have the authority to do that? You better believe it. But if they said we're going to be here Sunday night, we're going to meet Sunday night, then as a Christian, I have an obligation to be here. Why? Because it's the assembly. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But so much the more as you see the day approaching. And he includes in that context the phrase one another. And see, that answers the argument that somebody would say, well, now look, I'm a strong Christian. My faith is intact. I am well grounded in the faith. I don't have to be here. I don't have to go. Well, again, I say, as I've said repeatedly, if you think you don't need to be here for you, you be here for me because I need you. We need each other. I've said before, old brother Charles Hodge puts it this way, God didn't make no lone rangers. We're not out there all by ourselves. He put us in a family. He put us in a body for one reason, to assemble together. Somebody says, well, now, preacher, do you think I sin if I forsake the assembly one time? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think I would be a murderer if I just killed one person one time? We recently executed a man in the state of Alabama. He killed one person, but it was capital murder. How many times does a person have to steal before he's a thief? How many times does a person have to lie before he's a liar? You see, we've tried to just chunk it down to where what's the least I can do and what's the minimum requirement. And the Lord doesn't look at it that way, never has. He says, brethren, I want you to get together on the first day of the week and any other time that the elders see fit. Because of their authority, you be there. And so the basic fundamentals that we're trying to get back to is simply the matter of attendance. And some of us have forsaken the assembly. We need to repent. We owe the family an explanation. Suppose, and again, I've been here before. One Monday morning, family gets up, kids getting ready for school, mama's fixing breakfast, everybody, daddy's getting ready for work, mama's getting ready for work, everybody's getting ready, okay, we eat, see y'all later. We all go our separate ways. The afternoon, kids get off the bus, mama gets home from work, starts cooking supper, no daddy. Daddy doesn't show up. He doesn't show up Monday night. He doesn't show up Tuesday night. He doesn't show up Wednesday night. Stays gone 2 weeks. 3 weeks, a month. And then one Monday night, he just waltzes back in and sits down at the kitchen table. And wife says, and the kids say, where have you been? He says, well, it doesn't matter, I'm back. No, you've been gone. You've been gone a week. You've been gone a month. And you just waltz in and say, I'm back. I tell you what, we got folks in the church been doing that for years. They stay gone a month, 2 months, 3 months. Just walk back in. You owe these folks an apology. That's how serious God takes the simple matter of attendance. It's basic, it's fundamental. Not only that, there's a simple matter of Bible study. And I've dealt with this, folks, for 40 years. I've had folks tell me, well, that's what we pay you for. In fact, there's a room downstairs. You used to have a sign on it. Bobby said, minister's study. Now, was that a command? Oh, is that it? Okay. And we didn't rehearse that, but that's perfect. Now, look here. If I can do all your studying for you, then I can do all your praying for you. And if I can do all your studying and all your praying for you, and you ain't going to like this part, but I can do all your singing for you. And I can partake of the Lord's Supper for you. And pretty soon, there ain't going to be nobody here but me. Doing it all, and there are religious groups that have found themselves in that shape. Because the simple matter of Bible study. Folks, listen to me this morning. Please, I beg you. Studying this book is the only way you're going to stay close to God. And we wonder why we're losing our kids. We wonder why our families are falling apart. We wonder why we don't have any answers to God's problems or to life's problems. And we don't know God's solutions. It's real simple. Paul told Timothy, and he told you, and he told me in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study. Folks, it's a command. It's a command. It's like two little toddlers. I was visiting, holding a meeting, and I was at his family's home. They invited me for supper, and there was a 5-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 3-year-old. And the 4-year-old, mama had told the boys to do something. And the 4-year-old told his little brother, this is not an optional experience in your life. That's profound for a 4-year-old, isn't it? This is not an optional experience in your life, and neither is studying the Bible. We wonder why we've never reached anybody. We wonder why we've never brought anybody to the Lord. We wonder why our kids aren't any more faithful than they are. And the bottom line is, we don't know the Word. Why? Somebody says, well, it's too hard to understand. You know what? You're right. Furthermore, it's impossible to understand when you don't study it, when you don't You don't study it, you're never going to understand it. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that it's that simple. There are some difficult passages in the Scripture. If not, I wouldn't go into college for 4 years and graduate school for another year, studying the Bible as an academic subject, if it was that easy. But it's not impossible. Somebody says, well, I started a New Year's resolution and I read the Bible through. Wonderful. But did you study it? Did you read it or did you study it? See, a child of God cannot grow without it. I remember back in the 70s when Roe versus Wade was passed by the Supreme Court legalizing abortion. And it's right here because of the reversal now of Roe versus Wade. But way back then, it had been legalized. And we were talking about it and at the dinner table. And the next day, wouldn't you know it, my dad had a doctor's appointment with a renowned physician in the city of Montgomery and a dear family friend. And he got to the doctor's appointment and he said, Dr. So-and-so, he said, I've been meaning to talk to you because of this decision that has just come out legalizing abortion. I wanted to know what you thought of it. And Dr. Yao said, you know what? We were talking about that last night at home, and I called my preacher to find out what we believe on that. Whoops. No, you have the privilege, you have the ability, you have the liberty to read your Bible. And as we go forward, I will tell you now, I've told you before, the greatest compliment you can pay any preacher is for there to be pages turning. See, Bobby, when I first started preaching, we didn't have this fancy stuff up here where they throwed it up on the screen. We actually had to use books and turn to the Bible and turn to the song. Okay, same thing is true with the Bible. And again, tragically, so many of us have never taught anybody because we ourselves don't know the Bible. The Apostle Peter said, grow in grace. We're all for that, aren't we? Anybody in this room not need more grace? Well, I need all I can get. But he said, grow in grace and, somebody say it, knowledge. Now, how am I going to know about the grace? Knowledge. Study. And I would put right along with that hand in hand prayer. Because study and prayer are both communication. Study is God's communicating to me because he's not going to whisper in your ear. I'm just so nauseated listening to folks saying, well, the Lord told me. I feel this in my... No, it's in the book, folks. And that's God's way of speaking to me, and then my way of reflecting that back to him is in prayer. And to be truthful about how bad it hurts, but take it to the right source. And so there's the issue of attendance. There's the issue of prayer and Bible study. And now some of you finna to cut me off because there's a simple matter of giving. I've long held the view that the most sensitive nerve in the Christian's body is the nerve that goes from the hand to the pocketbook. And invariably somebody says, I knew you preacher. Y'all gonna get around to money. Let me tell you, who said more about money and giving than anybody else in the Bible? Jesus Christ says more about it. And it's kind of, again a two-pronged approach. Does the work here deserve to be supported? Then why is it that some folks don't give? If this work deserves supporting, why not give? Not to mention the fact, secondly, folks, it's a command. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. It's a command. Let him lay by him in store as he may prosper. And folks, we don't have to apologize because the same Bible that commands me to repent commands me to give. The same Bible that commands me to confess him before men commands me to give. The same Bible that commands me to be baptized commands me to give. And I join with Brother Turner, who taught us, and he said, and I quote, "I believe more Christians will lose their souls because of covetousness than anything else," end quote. Covetousness, not giving. I heard a story years ago in Ridgetop, Tennessee. That's Middle Tennessee, some of the prettiest country on God's green earth. Beautiful, beautiful area there at Ridgetop. Wonderful congregation of God's people. And back in those days, before COVID, they were actually passing the plate. They took up a contribution, and two masked men walked in the back carrying weapons, and they robbed the congregation. They robbed the church. They robbed the brethren of the contribution. You know what? I know some folks been doing that for years. They don't have the mask. They don't have the weapon. The difference is they call themselves Christians. They just don't give. I got news for you, folks. It's all God's anyway. We're commanded to give and lay by in store, but it's that which we have been prospered with. Now, I saw some numbers a while back. Some of my brethren did some research on this and came up with two. Old Brother Guy Ann Woods said that 10% of the congregation gives 90% of the contribution. Now, let that soak in. 10% of the congregation gives 90% of the contribution. That means if that 10% happens to be in the same car at one time and get killed, we'd lose 90% of the contribution, if what he says is true. Went on to say that the average church member gives 3-4% of his income. 3-4% of his gross. Now, with all due respect, you couldn't be a Seventh-day Adventist and give 3-4%. You couldn't be a Mormon and give 3. You couldn't even be a good Baptist and give 3-4%. And yet we want to say, oh, we've restored New Testament Christianity. We are the New Testament church. Somebody says, Brother Bradley, you believe in tithing? No, I think that's where you ought to start. Because the Jews started with 10% of their gross, not their net. And Jesus said, your righteousness is to exceed that. So if you just stop and think about it. Would the church anywhere, not just in Clanton, but anywhere, would the Lord's church have a financial problem if every family gave like the Jews did? And that's 10% of the gross. Imagine how much mission work we could do, not just in Honduras, but all over. How many people could come to know Jesus if we all gave like we should? What's the point? You can't be faithful and not give. So back to Jeremiah. Back to Jeremiah chapter 6. What kind of response did he get? He tells them, we've got to return to the old paths and walk therein. You ever looked at the answer that they gave? My inelegant translation is, we ain't going to do it. We will not walk therein. And they perished. They perished because they weren't willing to do what God said. They weren't willing to follow His instructions. They weren't willing to obey God. You know the tragedy of all of that. They thought they were faithful. They thought they were obedient to God. But they were only obedient right here, in their own way. And tragically, nowhere is that any more true than in the 21st century. We've begun to look around us at our fellow man and say, oh, I'm better than him. I don't do the things they do. I don't do the things he does. I don't say, That's not what Scripture teaches. See, the standard is this. Paul told the Corinthians there were those that measured themselves by themselves. You remember that one I've told half a dozen times about the kid that came home from school and said, "Mama, Mama, guess what? I'm the best looking kid in my class." She said, "Wonderful, baby. Who told you?" He said, "Nobody. I just looked around." Well, that's us. I'm here. Hey, wait a minute, preacher. What are you talking about? I'm here. I'm not on the golf course. I'm not fishing. I'm here. But where's your heart? Where's your heart? Jesus made a statement, the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, that is inescapable. He did not say that God wants a place in our heart. He did not say that He wants us to put the kingdom on our agenda. No. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." That's the basic fundamental. What place does the church hold in your heart? Well, I get there when I can. If I ain't got anything else to do, well, if I'm not going so and so, if Mama ain't called, I'll be there. And I'm aware of the fact you can't do that in the school system. You can't just go to school when you want to. You can't do that in your occupation, just show up when you want to. You can't do that anywhere except in our mind, in this form of Christianity that we've invented. Are you listening? We invented that, folks. It's not of the Bible. That form of Christianity does not exist. We created it. And in my judgment, Satan's behind it. Because if Satan can get me to put God on the back burner, if Satan can get me to put my life ahead of his church, then he's done his job. See, Satan, in generally speaking, Satan is not going to tempt you to go out there and commit murder. Satan is not going to tempt you to be a drug dealer. Satan is not going to tempt you to go out there and molest kids. What he is going to tempt you is to put your desires and your wishes ahead of the church. And when he does that, he wins. He's accomplished his goal. And so we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not my righteousness. It's not my plan, because it wasn't my blood. It was his blood. And that's why we beg people to become Christians. And if you've never become a Christian, if you've never contacted that blood, you've never contacted the death, there's only one way to do it, and that's being buried in a watery grave. Galatians 3:26-27. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you were baptized a long time ago, but you found yourself, as the Bible speaks, becoming dull of hearing. And the Word of God hasn't had the effect in your life that it should. And it doesn't mean what it used to mean. With the fruit of the vine still on your lips, how can you leave this building if there's something that's coming between you and God? The proverb writer puts it this way: he who hides his sin will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes it shall obtain mercy. And so if you're willing to confess that sin and forsake it, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We pray you'll come right now while we stand, while we sing.
Lord, What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Thank you for listening. Remember, after the close of the prayer, just have a seat. We've got to take a presentation.
Before we have our closing prayer, I want to thank the elders for letting me lead the singing this morning. I found out this morning that this is the last time I'll be trying to lead. Now then, if you'll turn to number 916. This is a song that every Christian looks forward to, in my opinion. Let us sing. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more cloud in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore. Oh, that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see.
And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. That's a day I'm looking for. Thank you.